We have a good number, again, in our audience today. Appreciate it, in our assembly. I don't like saying audience because that sounds like I'm performing, and I'm surely not. Not a performer, but we are grateful that you're here. We've had an opportunity together today to worship God, and it's our prayer that everything we've done is a sweet savor to Him. I hope and pray that what I have to share with you today will be likewise beneficial to you. I want to spend some time asking and answering the question, does the end justify the means? I'm sure you have heard that saying. Actually, you may have also heard, does the means justify the end? And those things can be somewhat confusing. We'll try to explain what we indicate by this in just a few moments' time. I do want to emphasize that there are many people who have the idea that the end justifies the means. It doesn't really matter how you get there. In fact, as long as you get there. And especially when you're talking about individuals who are unscrupulous in their actions, they will think that the end justifies the means. If they have a goal that they want to hit, whatever that goal might be, they don't really care how they get there as long as they get there. If it necessitates lying to succeed, then they're going to be willing to lie. If they have to malign the reputation of an innocent person in order to get ahead, then they're more than willing to malign that person's credibility. And there are individuals who are willing to say, you know, if it helps to reject the commands of God to accomplish what I want to accomplish, then I'm going to do just that. And yet there are many others who are rather innocent, and I suppose a little bit naive, in that they don't understand really the nature of God's authority, and they think that religiously I can basically approach God in whatever way I want to approach God. And if I do that, we're all going to go to the same place. We're all going to get there. It just really doesn't matter that much which path you take. Whenever I hear that, and I hear it quite often, I think of a mountain. And there is the pinnacle of the mountain that we want to attain or reach, and there are many paths up onto that mountain. And there are many individuals who think that that is the case. In fact, they will say that the mountain may seem to be different depending upon who you are. It may be that the mountain means one thing to a Buddhist, another thing to a Muslim, another thing to a Christian, but it doesn't really matter because we all are going to the same place, and it really doesn't matter how you get there. I hope that everyone who is here today understands just how far afield from the scriptures that actually is, individuals who take that particular position. And so I want to begin by noting just how important it is for us as Christians not to allow ourselves to get into that way of thinking. That in effect, the end justifies the means. If we've got a goal, whatever that goal is, it really doesn't matter how it is that we get there. It's actually an idea that the Apostle Paul was accused of believing, if you can believe that. I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 3 for a few moments' time. Romans chapter 3. On this particular occasion, the apostle is talking about the judgment of God and establishing with a great deal of clarity that God will judge the unjust. And he was having to teach this and explain his belief in God's judgment and the justness of God's judgment when he brings judgment upon the ungodly because of a basic confused idea that people had about his teaching on grace. So if you'll notice in verse 7, he says, if the truth of God is increased through my lie to his glory, why am I being judged as a sinner? And why not say, he's saying, okay, if all this concept of judgment is not so, then why not say, let us do evil that good may come? Now I want you to look at that phrase. Let us do evil that good may come, because that's basically the statement that we are alluding to when we say the end justifies the mean. We're going to get good, so let's do evil that good may come. Now, in that particular case, we want to receive the grace of God, and so let's sin so that we can get more grace. He says basically the same thing in Romans chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2. But because he talked about the reality of God's grace and the fact that we are saved by God's grace and not the keeping of the law, some had charged him with this particular position, which he did not hold. The Apostle Paul said concerning that, "This statement, let us do evil that good may come." Some slanderously report and affirm that's what we say. He said their condemnation is just. It's right to condemn them in that because that's not what the Apostle Paul was saying at all. In fact, the Apostle Paul understood that God expects integrity from his children. In Romans chapter 6, just a few chapters later, in verses 1 through 2, he asked that question, "What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" That's just a classic example of the end justifying the means. I can sin and sin and sin, and that's a good thing in effect, or an acceptable thing, because that allows God's grace to abound. And the Apostle Paul said, certainly not. Absolutely not. God forbid, depending upon the translation that you use, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And so what the Apostle Paul did not affirm is that the end justifies the means, though he was slanderously reported as saying so. What he believed is that the ends and the means both were of great significance. And I just want to affirm again that we as Christians must not think in that way. That kind of thinking must not reside within us because of the dangers that come as a result of it. And I would like to begin by sharing with you a couple of examples of this particular thing exactly taking place. The first one is in Numbers 20. You remember on that occasion in Numbers chapter 20 that God had instructed Moses to get water for the people. Now, there had been on a previous occasion that God had told Moses to strike a rock and water would come forth, and it came forth. It's not what he told him this time. This time, in Numbers 20 and verse 7, the Lord spoke to Moses and said, "Take the rod." So he did take the rod. "You and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. And thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals." So the congregation of Israel at this time, they were in need of water. They were thirsty. The goal was water. And he states in this that this is how you're going to go about it. This is the means by which you're going to accomplish the goal of bringing water to the people. The means by which this would be done is by speaking to the rock. In other words, it differed. And I have no doubt that this was a test to Moses. On that occasion, Moses was angry. He became angry at Israel because though God had provided for them again and again and again, at any time where there was some lack, they immediately basically said, "God has rejected us," or "God is no longer present. God has no interest in us," when of course the opposite was so. And so Moses was angry at the people. And we're told in verse 10 of the text that instead of speaking to the rock, he struck the rock. But notice the way in which it happened in verse 10. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, just like God had told them to do. And he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of the rock?" So he's angry. Moses was a meek man, but we do know that on occasion he showed that temper, especially as he considered his people as being rebellious toward God. And so Moses, verse 11, lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. So water came out. So the end, that which he desired to happen, what God had promised would happen, well, that was accomplished, but the means was not what God had revealed. And so I want you to note in verse 12, the consequences of Moses changing the means, though the end was the same. And in this particular occasion, I'm not saying that the changing of the means always brings the same ending either. It certainly does not, but this time it did. You'll notice what the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and said, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." You didn't believe me. I told you to speak. And instead you struck the rock. You did it differently than what I said. And you'll notice that it was a lack of faith on their part that brought about this condemnation of God. He said, "Because you've done this, this is the consequence. When they go into the promised land, you're not going with them." And so in Numbers chapter 27, Numbers chapter 27 and verse 12, as the people finally approached that land of promise, after that generation had wandered in the wilderness and lived and died, Moses was told, right before they were entering into that land, the Lord said to Moses in verse 12, go up into this Mount Abram and see the land which I have given to the children of Israel. And when you have seen it, you shall be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother was gathered. And so he said, you go up and you look at it. I'm allowing you to overlook that land that has been promised. The reason why you led this entire generation, the reason why 40 years was spent in this wilderness, it was to this point, this occasion, you go up and you look over that land of promise. And after you've done that, you're going to die. That's what he said. Well, that was just in fulfillment of the consequence that he had declared back in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 12. In fact, he restates it in verse 14. In the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to hallow me at the waters before their eyes. So I want you to note there, with regard to this, the end justifies the means mindset. People would say, well, God must have been pleased. The proof is in the pudding. In fact, you'll find religious people this day who will say the very thing. You have individuals who will have a ministry, and there will be thousands upon thousands who will respond to that ministry, and they will say, this is the proof that God is pleased with what we are doing. Look at what is happening. The end is there. So the means must have been pleasing to God. But that's not the case, is it? The end justifies the means mindset says God must have been pleased because water came out of the rock, but God wasn't pleased with the means that Moses used. He called it unbelief. There in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 12, he called it rebellion here in chapter 27 and verse 14. And so we can see again that the end does not justify the means. Let me give you one other example, one that we're familiar with that was alluded to in the reading this morning. Appreciate Paul doing so. 1 Samuel 15. Now, this occasion was when Saul had gone to war with the Amalekites at God's direction. God had told them. It is because of the sin of the Amaleks. Notice, sin of Amalek. Notice 1 Samuel 15 and verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel. How he ambushed him on the way when he came out of Egypt. Now this was the instructions. Go and attack Amalek. Utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them. Kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Now there are those today who have a problem with this text, and I understand, recognize that they do, but I want you to understand what he said to do. He wanted them to destroy it utterly. This is the way I want you to go about defeating Amalek. But you know that's not what happened. Instead, Saul spared the king, first of all, King Agag, and some of the best of the flocks. Now, he later on tried to accuse the people of doing that, and they had a part in it, but it was he who had that directive. In verse 9, Saul, the people, spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, all that was good were unwilling to utterly destroy them. Everything despised and worthless, well, that they utterly destroyed, but the best of the sheep and the flock, they would not. And so God wasn't pleased. Yes, they were able to defeat Amalek. They almost destroyed everything that belonged to the Amalekites. 1 Samuel chapter 15, though, Samuel said to Saul, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? I want you to think about this, because Saul had given some rationalization for why they did it. And I know that there are religious people who do the very same thing today. Why do you do what you're doing in the way that you do it? And they rationalize it. There are individuals who will say that our culture has changed. They'll say we do what we do. It may be the inclusion of women in leadership roles and worship. And we do that because we're living in a different time than they lived in the first century. Or there may be different appeals that are made where we try to implement some aspect of a social gospel, because if we don't, people are not going to be interested enough to hear what we have to say, and we've got to do these things. They rationalize. Going beyond what is written, doing it in a different way than is revealed in Scripture, and they do so just like Saul did here, because Saul said, you know, the people wanted to offer sacrifices up to God, and that's why they kept part of the flock. This is a good thing. We've kept the commands of God, but we just kept some of this. We didn't destroy it all because we wanted to offer to God sacrifices from the livestock of Amalek. And Samuel asked that question, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. To heed better than the fat of rams. For the rebellion, notice this, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he's rejected you from being king. Again, notice the significance of these words that are mentioned here. He said, you say that you want to do it this way, but you're not obeying me. You're not doing what I told you to do. You're not going about it the way I told you to go about it. And in so doing, you are what? Disobedient. You're not obeying. You are rebellious. You are being stubborn in your heart. And some, again, could point to this and say, you know, understand this. God was pleased, and it's obvious God was pleased, because Israel gained the victory over the Amalekites. Despite the fact that the end was victory over Amalek, the fact was God was not pleased with them. And so, when we say the end justifies the means or the means justifies the end, whichever way you want to put it, it's presumptuous to think that way, because in fact, both the ends and the means must please God. Aaron quoted from Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, and I'll say, great minds think alike, and that's just to give him some aplomb. Anyway, Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, he said, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. That's why God establishes the means by which we can attain the goal of our service and acceptance by him, because we can't do it on our own. We don't know what is that best way, the right way, the way that will please God, unless he reveals that to us. In Proverbs 14 and verse 12, we are told that there is a way which seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death. So in fact, to have God's approval, it is necessary that we accomplish what God would have us to accomplish on this earth, but we do it in the way that God would sanction us to do it. And there's a passage, and there are many that we can turn to that teach the exact same thing, but Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 is one that I would like to share with you, and one that I would like for you to remember, perhaps memorize so that you can quote it and bring it to mind at any time. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Because the means is important as well as the end. Now let's just spend just a few moments making a practical application in this regard. And so as we have alluded to from Colossians chapter 3, we don't decide for ourselves the means. God decides, establishes the means or the how of what we do to be saved, of what constitutes faithful living, of how it is that we accomplish that and follow that straight path, that narrow path that leads to life eternal. And so what do we do since we can't establish it ourselves? Well, I want you to note, first of all, in Luke chapter 8, a couple of things that are mentioned in the explanation that Jesus gives the parable of the sower when he talks about the good soil upon which the seed fell. The seed is the word of God. And so as the application is made in Luke chapter 8 and verse 8, when he says that some of the seed fell on good ground, it sprang up, yielded a crop a hundredfold. When he said these things, he cried, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I want you to think about it first of all, because it's interesting how that the admonition is given by the Lord to listen to the words of this parable at the end, where he basically is saying those individuals who are of the good soul are those who listened to the words of God. So there's a double emphasis that is placed, and it is stated again in verse 18 when he said, "Take heed how you hear, for to him who has more, who has more will be given. Whoever does not have even what he seems to have will be taken away. Let him take heed." Listen. And so when we talk about this idea of means to an end, of the concept of authority, if you want to just encapsulate it very, very simply, what God expects of us as being his children is to listen and obey. Listen and obey. We've got the song "Trust and Obey." And I understand that we have to place trust in the things that we have heard. But listen, take heed to what you hear, and then do what you are told to do. Remember Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. It is he who does the will of my Father in heaven." So when the Lord establishes the means to an end, especially if there is a specific way in which the Lord said that we are to do it, he expects us to follow his means to the end. All that we do in life must be done with the authority of Christ, because Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." As was stated in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, "There is no salvation in any other than Jesus Christ, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." You go back to that way that people talk about it. And it doesn't matter if it is an ecumenical view which is inclusive of other religions, or if it is someone who says that they're a Christian and then they say it doesn't matter whether you're baptized or not. It doesn't matter if you worship God in this way or that way. It doesn't matter whether you believe that the Bible is actually inspired or not. All that matters is that you find your path to heaven. And there are so many different ways to get there. I can't tell you how many times I have heard individuals who claim to be Christians saying that very same thing. That's not what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28. He said, "All authority has been given to me." What does that mean? That means I have the right to tell you how to get there. I have the right to establish it. Now, Jesus very easily could have said, "Hey, I don't care, you do what you want. I'm in authority and I'm going to just grant everybody salvation." But he didn't say that, did he? He gave instructions. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." You know what that does? That basically throws out every other religion. Every other religion. Judaism, though sanctioned by God, is no longer the means by which individuals can come to the Father, because Jesus said, "I am the way." Now, Jews can come, but not those who deny the lordship of Jesus Christ. Buddhists can't. Muslims can't. Any of the world religions, they can't get there to that place, that pinnacle that we all aspire to, because they are going by a different means that is not acceptable to God, and they'll never reach that goal. And so we have to understand and recognize that. But it's true with regard to all these things. They say, "Well, you know, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I love Jesus Christ, but I am a practicing homosexual." Let's take that as an example, because it's so prevalent in the world today. So whether it be these things of morality, my God will accept me despite the fact that I am in an adulterous marriage. God's going to be accepting of me even if I am a drunkard. There are individuals who advocate that, but whether it be in morality, in the practice of religion, in personal relationships that you sustain with others, whether it be the actual activities that we engage in as a collectivity of God's people in the local congregation, or any other activity, in fact, that we as men might do, it is necessary that we have not only the proper means, but also that proper end. God's established purpose and the way of going about it is revealed in Scripture. To do less, again, it's presumptuous. It's rebellion, as indicated again and again in Scripture, because we're making ourselves the final authority. I think that it'll be all right. God doesn't care. I remember the very first time as a preacher I heard that. maybe not the first time, but one of the first times, was in a radio program 30 years ago that I was bringing for this congregation on Saturday mornings. And we were talking about instrumental music. And there was a lady that called, and she was so upset that we were taking the time talking about the things that we differ about. God doesn't care whether you use an organ or not. It doesn't matter to Him. Just worship Him. Just, if you're sincere, God loves you, and He's happy with what you're doing. And that's the view that she held. It's not true. God says to do it, but He says to do it My way. And that is revealed time and time again in Scripture. You know, back there in Romans chapter 8 that we talked about, with regard to the slanderous saying, the apostle in Romans 3 and verse 8 said, those who had accused him slanderously, their condemnation is just. I want you to recognize this. Because there are people who will have a problem with this idea. If you adopt that end justifies the means mentality, and you go about in doing it in your own willful way, even if you claim that the goal is service to God, the fact is that is presumptuous. And God condemns presumption. He condemns arrogance. He condemns pride. He condemns it when individuals will say, God, I'm going to come to you on my terms. And that condemnation is truly just. Because God will never approve rebellion against His will, whether it be the means or the end. I'd remind you of what is said in 1 Peter chapter 5 by the Apostle Peter, who said to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves. There in James chapter 4, James said, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. So it's a lesson that we all must learn, is that God must sanction both the means and the end. As we draw our lesson to a close, I just want you to know something that we have said time and time again from this pulpit. We remind you, because it is important, and that is our faithful obedience to God is the only means of reaching Him. The only means of accomplishing what God would have us to do. Ultimately, to fear God and keep His commandments. This is man's all. This is the reason why we are here. God didn't set us on this earth to do it the way we want to do it. He set us on earth to obey Him in all things. And so the means and the end both must be sought. I read from you that passage in Matthew chapter 7, and I would like to leave it with you at the end of our time together, because it is important. So many religious people in the world today who say, Lord, Lord, have we not done this, that, or the other in Your name? And the response of Jesus in the day of judgment to those who have used other means than that which is revealed in Scripture, other means than what Christ has authorized, He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And so may we all understand that faithful obedience is our means of accepting God. You're going to have religious people for the rest of your life who will come up to you and say, you're being too strict. You are majoring in minors. You're trying to split hairs. You're really not getting it. You're emphasizing things instead of the man of Christ or the person of Christ. And that's just not true. We're doing what God said for us to do. We're doing what Christ said for us to do. And we in no way should give any apology for that, of maintaining our fidelity to the means that we might accomplish the end here being eternal life in the presence of God. So I want to offer an invitation at this time to anyone who's here and needs to respond to the invitation call. We don't know your heart. If that is the case, if you're not a child of God and want to become one, the Bible very clearly establishes what you must do to be saved. The Jews asked that question on Pentecost in the reception of the gospel of Christ. They had heard it, and they believed it, and they were told to repent and be baptized, every one of them, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of their sins. The way in which you are saved is becoming obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've heard that gospel, and you believe that gospel, repent of your sins, confess Him as Lord, be baptized to have your sins washed away, and you can know for a certainty that you have done it in the right way, and as a result of that, the remission of sins and salvation will indeed be yours. If we can help you, or if there's anyone else who is here today who needs to respond, the invitation is yours. We ask that you come while together we stand, while we sing.